So we have this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we come to. And there has been discussions and controversy over this passage over the years. We've been working our way through 1 Corinthians. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul starts with a pretty incredible statement when he says this: imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now, are any of you prepared to say to your children and to your spouse or to other people, imitate me? Yeah? Are you ready to say that? Imitate me. That's quite a statement for anybody to say, isn't it? Imitate me. Well, maybe on a really good day, right? But a lot of times we wouldn't say that. Don't imitate me. You know the old saying? Don't do as I do as I say. Right? Yeah. Well, the Apostle Paul says, no, I want you to do as I do, as well as do as I say. But you notice how he says it: imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Follow me where I follow Christ. We ought to be those followers of Christ who are putting him so first in our lives that other people could see us and say, that's what I want to do. That's the way I want to live. I want to live like that person. I want to walk the way they walk. I want to talk the way they talk. That should cause us to stop and take stock in how we talk and how we walk. You don't want other people to imitate some of the things that come out of your mouth, do you? Well, don't say them, right? Instead, the Bible says whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, think on these things. Not only think on them, the Bible says for a good conversation to come out of our mouths. So that the things that we say are honoring to God. So that we could say, I can say this here, and I can say it over there. I can say it anywhere. It's a funny thing, you know, being a preacher, and lots of times, you know, I'm not the typical preacher, right? I don't walk around with collars on or anything like that. So I mix in with people, and they don't know I'm a preacher, and you should hear them curse. Until, suddenly, maybe somebody in the crowd, or I might even say something, sometimes I do, and they say, guy's a preacher. Oh, pardon me, pastor, padre, father, whatever it is they say. Pardon me, I didn't realize, you know, that you were here. I wouldn't have spoke that way. So I said to them, I usually say to them, well, you know, God always hears what you're saying. It doesn't matter whether it's me or not. I said, God always hears everything. And so we're called to walk a walk in such a way that we could actually encourage people, do what I'm doing. Do what I'm doing. So, man, that is a challenge. And maybe that's a challenge for you today to say, Lord, let me walk the way you walk. Let me talk the way you talk, oh God, so that I could actually say to people, imitate me as I imitate Christ. May God give us the grace to actually aspire in that direction. Now, I can assure you that not all the time should you imitate anybody except Jesus. Because we can all fail. We can all fall. But that's where we should be aspiring to. So that not only are we walking with God, but we're being such an example to others that they could say, yes. Yes, I want to be like that person. I want to walk the way that they walk. Are you getting cold? I noticed you're putting a jacket on. So somebody turn that machine back on, or put that one on over there. Yeah, put that one on high. Okay, so now the Apostle Paul begins to challenge them again. Remember, this was a church that had all kinds of problems, all kinds of division. They were trying to sort things out in their and how they should live as Christians. This was all new stuff to them. They were a pagan town. They didn't even have the Jewish background that a lot of the Jews would have had. There would have been Jews among them. But a lot of them wouldn't know how they should conduct themselves, how they were to, you know, go ahead and live as Christians. That they were coming from a pagan culture, had different values. And so he writes to them. He says, I praise you, brothers, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Now, when he says keep the traditions, he's not talking about the traditions of men. He's talking about the things and the patterns that God had given for them to do. And so what I want you to know, and then he gets into a subject that would be very controversial in our day and age. Because it says things that make sometimes people bristle. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Christ is the head of every man, it says. And the head of a woman is man. Oh, really? Okay. I'm hoping I'm going to be able to finish this message today. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So he gives an order here. And he gives an order of authority. Okay? Now I want you to understand a few things as I talk about this. But first, let's look at this carefully to understand something. Let's go from back to front, just so you can get the gist here. The head of Christ is God. So he's talking about God the Father. And he's actually saying that Christ was submissive to the Father. Now, is Christ equal to the Father? Yes. But there was still an order of authority established within the Godhead, even though they were equal. Does that make sense? Okay? Authority is a dirty word in our culture today. Nobody wants to be submissive to anybody. Nobody wants to have anybody in authority over them. But I'll tell you what, if there was no authority in this world, there would be absolute chaos. Right? There are people that we are all subject to their authority. For example, if you go to school, your teacher has a certain amount of authority over you. Am I right? But does that mean that the teacher, not anymore, that's true, yeah, okay. But does it mean that the teacher is more important than the student?
No.
Never. Does it mean that one has a better position in because they have more authority? No. Policemen have authority over you. Do they not? They have authority. And that doesn't mean that the policeman is a more important person than the person, the regular person that's not a policeman. So all through life, we will find authorities. And we will need to submit to those authorities. Now that doesn't mean that they have absolute authority. I want you to understand that. But I do want you to understand that God is a God who has established authorities. He has established them. Not us, but God has established that there be authorities in this world. He speaks about governments in Romans chapter 13, and he speaks about authorities, and that we're to submit ourselves to the authorities of the land that we are living in. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to this topic and saying that as Christ submits to God, so the woman submits to the man. And that is so far from our culture today that it's scary to even talk about it to some people, because right away they would shut you down and you would be considered to be a bigot and etc., etc. But remember, Christ, in submitting to the Father, was in absolute communion with the Father. They were absolutely equal in every way. They were in agreement together. They planned this escapade of him coming down to this world. They did this together. They were in unity. They were in union. So that as they agreed on what was taking place, so Christ submitted himself to the Father's plan and will as they went through it. So that he could say in the garden, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." So when we begin to understand the relationship between Christ and the Father, then it helps us to understand how the relationship is supposed to be between a woman and a man. Am I making sense? You see what I'm getting at here? Because there's such a misunderstanding about authorities here. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 that a man, concerning a husband and wife, is to love his wife as much as Christ loved the church. That means that this man wants to lay down his life for his wife. That means that her interests come ahead of his own, because that's what Jesus did, didn't he? Your interests came ahead of his interests. How so? That he was willing to lay down his life for us. And so in the same manner, a man is to love his wife this much, that he will lay down his life for her. That her interests come ahead of his own. The problem is, sin has come in the world. And because sin has come in the world, then authority gets abused. Am I right? And authority gets terribly abused. You know, that is why in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, when sin came into the world, and God pronounced the curse, He said, your husband will have the rule over you. Now, it was already established, and we find in the scriptures, it's already established in Timothy and other passages of scripture, telling us that the man was created first, and that he has an authority over the woman because the woman was created second. That's not what he was talking about when it came to the curse. The curse was because sin rules in the hearts of men, then they abuse that authority. They have. It's part of the curse that women have had to put up with down through the centuries, is the abuse of men because sin is in their hearts, because selfishness is there, because they are not often looking out to the interests of the woman and saying, no, she comes first.
Not walking with God either.
What's that?
Then they might not be walking with God.
No, well, that's it. Because sin, without the cross, without the cross, in general, authority gets abused. It does. It gets abused with police. It gets abused with anybody that's in authority without the cross. Without sanctification, without holiness, without a person willing to lay down their life for others. I'm afraid that often authorities are abused and done in wrong ways. So what do we discover? We discover when God speaks about authorities, when He speaks about headship, He's talking about authority in the church, and He's talking about a people that are submitting to God. Where He starts with this, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Follow Jesus Christ. What was Christ's way? He said, I didn't come to lord it over you. I came to be servant, right? Whoever will be the greatest among you, what does He say? Be the servant of all. Well, here's what I got to say about that. The reality is, women have been the greatest among the human race. I believe that. Because they have often been the ones who have served. Some of them under duress, no doubt. But they have often been the servant of all. They have done far more serving than most men have. And they need to be honored and respected for that. And when we read these passages of Scripture, it has nothing to do with people lording over one another. Even as Peter writes, as elders in a church, which have authority in the church, he says, do not lord it over the flock. What he commands them to do. Instead, to be servants. Instead, to be there to serve. And Jesus gave that classic illustration of that when he had the disciples in front of him before he went to the cross. And the Bible says, and he knowing all things, he understanding his full authority, his full power, so he could say after the resurrection, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. What does he do? He gets down on his knees, takes a towel, and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. Peter was shocked at it. Peter said, not so, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, I have no part with you. Well then, Lord, you can do it. But why did he react in such a way? Because he knew that Jesus had authority. And he thought the ones that have authority, they don't get down and serve. The ones that are in authority, they lord it over people. But he didn't understand that then, but he did later on. But when we understand these principles, because if we don't understand these principles, then everything seems to be almost twisted in our mind. Because we're looking at through the lens of sin. We're looking at through the lens of the world and the way the world thinks about authorities. And we have it all backwards. So that the scripture says this. Before it says that a wife is submit to her husband, it says this. We are to submit to one another in the fear of God. Now, does this give unlimited authority to a man over a woman? No. The only authorities that you have is the authority that God gives you. So, it doesn't give a man authority to abuse his wife. It doesn't give a man authority to beat his wife. It doesn't give a man authority to say, well, I'm the head and I can tell you, well, whatever I do, you've got to go and do it, and that's it. It doesn't mean that. That's not biblical. That's not what the Bible teaches. That has nothing to do with this. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter and John were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The authorities, who were the civil and the religious authorities in the land of Israel, they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus any longer. You know what their answer was? We're going to keep on doing it. Their answer was, whether it's right in the sight of God to harden you or not, we are going to can't help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. They did not submit to their authority. Why? Because they had stepped outside the scope of their authority. You understand what I'm saying? They had stepped way outside of that scope. And similarly, if men step outside of the scope of their authority, women do not submit to that. You are not required to submit to an authority. For example, if a man says, I forbid you to go to that church, does he have authority to do that? Absolutely not. Or I forbid you to do that. I forbid you to do that. It's a limited authority. All authorities in this world are limited. They are. Parents have authority over their children. But is it a limited authority? Do they have authority to beat their kids to a pulp? Do they have authority to abuse them? No. And only sometimes you want to, but you don't have the authority, okay? Maybe. I'm only joking, okay? No. It's right. You don't have that kind of authority. God gives authority, but he gives it in a position, and it was meant to work perfectly and seamlessly when the Spirit of God is working in our hearts and we're walking with God. But this is the order that we find in the Word of God. And I can't take that order out because our culture says differently. This is the order that he gives. And this is an order of conduct that he gives in the church too. And so he says, every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head. Now we get into this head covering, and this gets a little complicated. We'll try to work our way through it. Yes?
And the Jewish people, they always cover their head when they're praying.
Yes.
They're praying always.
Yes.
And this seems so strange.
It does. It does. It seems different. And the reason behind it is that they would understand the positions of authority. This is why. And this is the Paul's instructing them, and obviously it was something that was happening in the churches. Yet these new believers who were in Corinth didn't understand the principles of this, and he's helping them to understand. And he says, a man should pray with his head uncovered. Why? Because the head of the man is, what does it say?
Christ.
Is Christ. So in a sense, what it's saying is that as a man prays with his head uncovered, that he is revealing the glory of Christ. Not that his head, you know, my head doesn't really reveal the glory of Christ. I don't think it does anyway. But it's a spiritual principle that is being said here. That there's a submissive principle that's saying, Christ is my head. Christ is my covering for the man. Christ is my covering in that sense. In position of authority, in acknowledging that he's the authority here. And then he says, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for is one and the same as if her head was shaved. And so what he actually says is that the covering of the woman is that she is acknowledging that man has authority. So lots of different scholars have had different opinions on this. We know that, you know, there are groups that women wear their head covered. There are so many different ideas here. Some women wear their head covering all the time. There are groups that do that. They don't go out in public unless their head is covered, right? And really, the covering was not a, you know, like a big hat with flowers on it and everything like that. It was basically just something to say that they were in submission, that they were acknowledging the order of authority that God has. Others say, no, if the woman is actually going to speak or proclaim or to pray in a service, that they would have their head covered because they're acknowledging that there are authorities that are over her in that. And then there are those who say, no, their hair is given her for a covering. But when we read the passage a little later, we'll find it's a little difficult just to say that the woman who has longer hair, that's given her for a covering, but we'll look at that here. Okay, so, but he gives the statement here, a woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head was shaved. And when it says it dishonors her head, we know that the head of the woman is man. So what they're actually saying is that they're dishonoring their husband in doing this, because they're not acknowledging through this symbol. Okay, this is a symbolic thing. They're not acknowledging his authority in that respect. And so it says it's just as if she was shaved. Now, the reason why this sounds shameful was because the prostitutes in the temple, the women would shave their heads. And so in the temple prostitution, it was almost like saying, this is, you're almost like, you're identifying yourself in that respect. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it's shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. And in that culture, it would have been a shame to be shorn in that way. So he says no, because a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. Now, I want you to understand, this is not saying because that the woman doesn't have an equal standing in the sight of God. This is talking about positions of authority. That's what it's talking about. Because the Bible actually teaches that in Christ there is neither male nor female. That's what it says. So as far as a standing in the sight of God, as far as redemption, as far as prayer, as far as relationship, a woman has just as much of a relationship with God as a man does. There is no difference in any of those things at all. This is only speaking in terms of recognizing authorities. That's all. We don't know how the culture in Corinth behaved itself. There's all different kinds of opinions, but nobody, you know, is alive to tell us exactly the way it was. But it could very well be that there was no recognition of this, that things were chaotic in that respect. And they were obviously chaotic in the church. And there was no understanding of that. Even when we go later in 1 Corinthians 14, it sounds like there was a shouting match going on. And that women were shouting. Actually, in those church services, the men sat on one side and the women sat on the other. And there are churches that do that to this day. But there's no instruction for us to do that. But if there's a woman over on one side shouting across to the man on the other side, what's that fellow talking about over there? And so there was pandemonium in the church, and they were encouraged to speak one at a time. But understand this, that it is obvious that women prayed and women prophesied. It does not mean that women never said anything in a church service. They did pray, and they did prophesy. They did speak the mind of God. It doesn't mean that they were doing this independently, but it does mean that they were doing this. So women prayed and women prophesied. But it says when they were praying or prophesying, when they were speaking forth the mind of God, it said that they should have had their head covered at the time. And for the man, and he gives the reason why the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. I know this sounds tough, right? But that is actually what happened in creation. Go to the book of Genesis, read it, and discover what it says. So he gives that this is an order in creation that was there for a reason. Just as Jesus Christ accepted his order in the Godhead to do the work that God had called him to do, so it is for us. But understand this, it is all temporary, and it's here on earth. Because in heaven, you're neither married nor are you given in marriage. And the reality of being neither male nor female, I think, will come to full fruition there. It won't matter then. But this is the order in creation as it happened. But it says, so this, I'll get to this verse here. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now notice, it's a symbol of authority. That's all it is. It's a symbol. And it says because of the angels. Now I don't know what do you think that might mean, because of the angels? Where do angels come into this? Some people have thought that, but I don't really think that's what it's speaking of here. A certain number of angels rebelled against the authority of God, right? A certain number did. They said, no, we will not have this God to rule over us. And we call them demons, but they're fallen angels. And so there's this, the statement here is that the women are testifying, they agree with God's way, God's plan of authority. And so it's a testimony to the angels, both the fallen ones and the ones that haven't fallen, that they accept the authority that is there. Accept God's authority. Okay. I'm preaching through a book, and this is where we are. I said, I'm preaching through this book, and this is where we are. So, nevertheless, now here's what he says. Nevertheless, neither is the man independent of the woman, nor a woman independent of man in the Lord. In the Lord, they're not independent of each other. For as a woman came from man, even so a man also comes through a woman. Right? So Paul says, don't get in your high horse here, man. Don't you understand that just as the woman needs the man needs the woman, that one came from the other, and that one also came from the other, that men came from women came from man in the beginning of creation, but ever since then, every one of us guys, we had to come from a woman. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. And so he says, even so, for as woman came from man, so man also comes from woman, but all things are from God. Let's look at God's order and God's system among ourselves. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? Now this is speaking in the natural sense. Now some people say, well, Jesus had long hair. Listen, we have no pictures, right? And yes, there were Nazarite vows that certain men did do in the Old Testament. However, in general, we find that women generally have longer hair than men. Would that be a safe thing to say? In practically every culture, that's the case. And that's what he's saying. Nature itself says this, that there is a covering that women have more so than men. And especially it comes to light when they get older. Right?
And she was crazy.
What's that? They start losing it. Yeah. Women hold their hair. Men? Well, most of them don't. Right? They start losing it. Right? So this is a, he's just saying, isn't there something in nature that says this is what Paul's using as an example? Showing that there is that truth that's there. For the woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. He says, look, if you say, you know, this isn't the case, no. Don't be contentious about this reality. So there's the natural pattern that's given here. Now many people would say, well, that was cultural at the time. And it would be culturally understood at the time. So it really doesn't have much meaning in our culture today.
Okay,
I don't know. All I can say is it's what the Word of God says. And I would be probably more encouraged to go in the direction of whatever is written in the Word, the way it's written, rather than to culturally explain it all away. But one thing for sure, you could have a head covering on your head, but your heart could be very, very far away. Right? This is a symbol. It's a symbol. So symbols may not mean very much if your heart's not right. Give me somebody who has a submissive heart, man or woman. And that's what we want. We want to be a people who are ready to have submissive hearts. Not being doormats, but hearts that are submissive. Hearts that are looking for that opportunity to hear what the other person has to say. By the grace of God, I pray that I'm a good husband, and I pray that I be a good husband every day. That I say to Heather, I want to know what her opinion is. I want to know what she thinks. I want to know what we should do together. And then, but there may be times when being that head, that I will make a decision, and that we'll be able to work that out together. And then she'll say, yes, dear. Because I said yes, dear, about 20 times before. Right? This is the way God wants us to walk. And He has a plan in all this, and it's a good plan. We can trust the Lord in those things. So the heart of it, really, is having a submissive spirit, of recognizing their authorities and walking in submission to God in those authorities. That's the heart of it. The actual head covering, I leave that in your own conscience to what to do with that. Read the passage. Do what you want. What's that?
We don't wear hair covering to church.
Well, it's a choice that people can make. And there are ladies who do. There are ladies, for example, in church in Marbury who wear head covering, and they feel that they should because it says it in the Bible. Right? And I would never say, oh no, that's passé. That's a choice that I leave with you, with every woman that's here. I'm not commanding, you know, wear head coverings, but I am saying that they did, and they did as a testimony that they were being in submission to authority. And it was a testimony that went beyond the culture, it went right to the angels. So, but the heart, make sure the heart's right. That's what really matters here, in my opinion. That's what really matters. But as well as that, there is that instruction that is given there. And it's an instruction that's given here, and then the next instruction is about the breaking of bread, which is, you know, and it's certainly an instruction, even though they're symbolic, they were followed. So what people do or don't do today in our culture is not so relevant as to what the Word of God actually says. So being faithful to the text and the passage, that's where we are. That's what I have to do tonight. As we looked at this passage of Scripture, we can see what is being said. And I have verses here that we could look to as far as the authority structure between the Father and the Son. He said, you've heard me say to you, John 14:28, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And yet, in another passage of Scripture, he says that he and the Father were to be honored exactly the same in John chapter 5. So there's a greaterness in authority, but not necessarily a greaterness in position, in terms of relationship. And I have all kinds of verses to that effect that teach these very things. Because we know in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He's God. And yet there was positions of authority that were there. And they still are positions of authority in the Godhead and also in our relationships with each other. May the Lord give us grace to be full of the Spirit of God, to be submissive people to one another, to not rule over each other, not attempt to rule over each other, but to walk in the positions that God has given to us. And there's blessing there. There's always blessing in walking in God's way and knowing what His authorities are. The world may say that's nuts, that's all gone, we don't need to do any of that. But we do know that if we obey the Lord, there's always a blessing. How that comes out, I can trust Him with that, so that we can do things God's way. Any other comments or questions? Okay. Next week we look at breaking bread, and we will break bread together. Okay? Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you with every circumstance and we can say, Lord, your will be done. Give us a submissive heart. Give us a willing heart. And Lord, I pray that we will all, Lord, have hearts that are full of submission. Lord, submit it to you, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord.